We do give you great thanks that we're able to freely gather here this morning to praise your name, to worship you, and to give of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit and I would come in power, rest and dwell upon each and every one of us, and speak to us, giving us the courage and the grace to respond. Amen. Right. Great to see you all here this morning on a rather cold and windy day. My fingers have just warmed up. So we're now continuing our series on the pillars, and we're looking in particular at verse 4 of that little passage within Acts 2, although I've got a passage on Zechariah, which I'll get to later on for you. So in our Acts 2, Chapter 2, verses 43 to 47. We're at verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Okay? They had all things in common. Now, what do you think about that? And then I'm going to give you a little bit of a story of seemingly two unrelated things. All right? But I hope and pray that as we then go through this passage of this and the Zechariah passage, that they come together and give you some sense of a challenge. You know how I like to challenge you, that you just don't get to sit there and just listen. We need you to be active, proactive, and interactive with the Word and with what the Lord has asked me to say to you. So the first thing is to look at the first slide on the screen and to see the cross and then to see the question. All right? Who are we? The cross and the question. We have gathered here this morning. We are proclaiming the words of Jesus Christ. We proclaim our faith in him. We have just lovingly and faithfully given of him and back to him. But who are we? Who are we? Cross and the question. Then another little story. There's a lovely film which, funny enough, we watched, Jane and I watched last night, but is one of our favorites. It's called The Year of Living Dangerously. And The Year of Living Dangerously is set in the mid-1960s in Indonesia, and it tells of the revolution that was happening in that part of the world, and it's a love story. It's not a chick flick. All right, I was not watching a chick flick. But it tells the story, of a reporter and an attaché, an Australian reporter and an attaché at the British Embassy, and how their love blossoms in a very dangerous situation. And it's called The Year of Living Dangerously. A beautiful film. If you never watched it, we'll watch it. But at the same time, hear the title of the film. See the love that was blossoming in the midst of danger. So we have a film called The Year of Living Dangerously. We have a cross, and we have a question. Who are we? And then we have this little passage. They had all things in common. Now, when we think of all things in common, we naturally start to think about, well, they had all the food in common. They had all their clothes in common. They had all their buildings in common. We start to think of things. And, of course, in thinking of the things, that challenges each and every one of us as to, well, what do I have in common? What do I share? What do I give? We start to question ourselves. And as I thought about this more and more and more, this was a very nascent church. It was really early church. Things were just starting to grow. They were really getting into it. The Holy Spirit had come in a most powerful way. But now they have all things in common. And that sense of Christ coming again was very prevalent for them. For them, he was coming. He could have been coming tomorrow. He could have been coming next week. There was no sense of a longevity, of a huge time span. He was going to come, so no problem. We'll just get on with all things in common. We'll have all things in common and just get on with it. But of course, the one thing that they had in common, which is what they focused on, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have it everywhere. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I found a really nice presentation of that. But of course, you can travel around the length and breadth of Northern Ireland and you will find it scribbled everywhere. Isn't that right? We're really good at plastering John 3:16 everywhere. We have the gospel. We have that in common. We can relate to our brothers and sisters over 2,000 years ago and say, we shared that in common. We have this gospel. They were focused on the gospel. The gospel was all that mattered to them. Jesus could have been coming again the very next day. Sharing stuff, other stuff, was irrelevant. Important, of course, needed to eat, needed to sleep, needed to have shelter. But at the same time, they had this gospel and they were focused solely on the gospel. They heard the Great Commission. It was resonating in the back of their heads as they met. They could see the Lord adding to their number on a daily basis. Why? Because the gospel was important for them. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They were rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were church. They were community. They had that in common. And that is what they pursued. And they pursued it in a dangerous place. Their leader had just been recently crucified. Yet they were not deterred. This was dangerous. The love that they were showing in the gospel was important enough that the danger didn't matter. They just got on with it. They just got on with it. This beautiful, beautiful gospel. And we know that one. And we know this one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. From the book of Romans. We know that too. We knew that. What are we doing with it? That's the gospel. They know this one as well. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. All these truths we have in common. We have in common. And we live in a time where professing these truths, quite frankly, in some parts of the world, is met with absolute derision. They laugh and they think we're nuts. I was watching a television program the other day, and in it there was a couple getting married. They wanted to get married in a church. It was a fictional show. But it shows the way in which the world views these things. So they wanted to get married. And there was an earnest young minister praying with them and talking them through scripture. And they were sitting there and they were looking at one another and barely containing their giggles and their sniggers. Yet they wanted to get married in church. So when they had finished, And this guy had prayed for them, and they had looked at each other the entire time that he was praying and never entered into it whatsoever. They left the church, and she said to him, "Now don't say it." She said to him, "Now don't say it." And he laughed. He said, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." And they both erupted in laughter like it was some ridiculous thing. That why would anybody want to say, "I believe in Jesus"? These are the times we live in. Saying, "I believe in Jesus," remains the most powerful, influential statement that you can make as a believer in Jesus. They had that in common in the most dangerous of times. This was the time of living dangerously, never mind the year of living dangerously. And I put it to you that we are also living in dangerous times. But I also put it to you, do you want to be dangerous for Jesus? Then just say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." You want to be dangerous for Jesus? Do things in his name. You want to be dangerous for Jesus? Relate it in all your relationships. These are the times of living dangerously, and we have something in common, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is powerful. It is life-giving. It is life-transforming. It is all anyone needs for life and living. Yet how often do we dwell on the gospel in our daily lives, with all its complexities, with all its many, many distractions? And we all have those distractions in our lives. All the busyness that sets the gospel aside as we focus on things that, yes, I get it, they can be important in the moment, but we must always return to this gospel and fully appreciate what we have in common. As we sit here this morning, we have in common the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is life-giving, it is life-transforming, and it's all that matters. No matter what else is going on in church, what else is going on in community, we come back to the gospel. We come back to the gospel. A simple gospel of the requiring repentance of sin and salvation found in the power of Jesus Christ. They had that in common. They understood it. Their faith was basic and simple and unpolluted, and they just got on with it. They just got on with it. Which brings me to the passage in Zechariah. Zechariah is a minor prophet. Wonderful book. If you've never read the book of Zechariah, take a wee look at it. So the Jews are returning. The context of what's going on in the book, the Jews are returning from exile in Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But there are some setbacks, and a few people are a bit concerned about coming back, aren't fully committed, are a little worried, not too sure what sort of reception they're going to get. And so Zechariah is trying to encourage them by prophesying about the Messiah that will come and explaining that the hope that they have is so special, so incredible, so life-transforming and world-changing that they need to stick with it. They need to stick with it. And he gets them to focus on that hope by talking about this person that was going to come. "Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." And then he says this most beautiful line. And as I was studying and preparing, this one really grabbed me. Let's see. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And I wondered how they could be a prisoner of hope. The hope that they had within them was the coming Messiah, which they always believed in. But if you read all of Zechariah, you see so much of Jesus predicted 500 years before it actually happened. And then we know it unfolded precisely that way. Here was the Messiah being predicted. Here is the hope that they had within them. And he got them to focus on the hope and to return to their stronghold. Return to their stronghold, which was Jerusalem. Rebuild the temple. Return to their stronghold with the promise that the Lord will restore them double. In other words, you'll get more than you ever imagined. Return to your stronghold. And I thought about it and prayed about it. And that is the challenge to every single person sitting in this church today. Return to your stronghold. All those distractions, all those other things that you think are important in church or whatever in life, return to your stronghold. And what is our stronghold? Our stronghold is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our stronghold. That is how we live our lives. That is how we define ourselves. In a world where identity seems to be absolutely critical to everyone and is found in so many ways, as people earnestly, some ridiculously, try to find identity in things and movements and different passions, and we have a gospel at the heart of who we are and how we identify, and we need to return to it and live it. This line just leaps out. And yes, the rest of the passage says, on that day the Lord will, their God will save them, for they are the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on the land. Yes, all of that. But the request to return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope, because we understand the hope that resides in the gospel, yet we need to get back to it and live it and proclaim it and love it and find joy in it and see the person of Jesus Christ for who he is. The Savior of the world, available right here and right now. We need to get back to it. We need to rejoice because we have a gospel to proclaim and we don't need to be distracted. Let us not be distracted. Let us not be deterred because, yes, these are the years and the times of living dangerously, but in the gospel we have life and we have hope. And we have joy, and we have beauty, and we have the person of Jesus Christ. Will it be difficult? Absolutely. Will there be trouble along the way? You can bet your house on it. But will it be rewarding? Double whatever you think. Double whatever you think. Return to the gospel. People of God, proclaim it and live it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we sit here this morning in your presence, and everything seems familiar. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit now to fall upon those here gathered and convict them of your presence. Lord, the offer of salvation is available to everyone sitting here this morning to repent of their sins, to find salvation in the risen Jesus, to be washed in his blood. Lord, we pray that you would so move right here and right now in those who are in need of that, and whether they do it privately or publicly, they repent and give their lives to you. We pray that we would all return to the stronghold of the gospel, to know its power and its love, its intimacy, its joy, its wonder, its breathtaking simplicity, and that we might profess it with our lips, believe in it in our hearts, and live it out in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.